I said, our text for this morning is taken from the passage we read in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, where we hear the word of God. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly Abraham is a prominent figure in the list of the so-called heroes of faith that we have listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham could be considered from many points of view. He was called the friend of God. God had established his covenant with Abraham and his seed. But here in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the emphasis falls upon the faith of Abraham. Here we see that Abraham's faith was the subjective ground of things hoped for. Here it is plain that Abraham's faith was the evidence of things not seen. Verse 8 of this chapter tells us that this faith of Abraham took the form of obedience to the call of God. The call of God came first to Abraham at Ur of the Chaldees. The call to Abraham came very definitely as a calling from God. Abraham did not leave Ur and later Haran because of any personal convictions or inner feelings he might have had. This call of God was the direct word of God to him. Abraham received a direct revelation from God in whatever form that may have been. The contents of that call are revealed to us in Genesis chapter 12. The call consisted of a twofold command. Negatively, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Positively, get thee unto a land that I will show thee. The call to Abraham included a promise. We read in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Included in that promise was God's word to Abraham upon his arrival in Canaan. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And so by this call, God, as it were, preached the gospel unto Abraham, as Galatians chapter 3 explains. And Abraham obeyed this call. He went out. He did not question God's call to him. He did not attempt to avoid that call. He did not contrive excuses not to go and obey God's call to him. Abraham simply went. He took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, and all the souls they had gotten in Haran, and all their substance, and he went out. Mind you, he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham did not even know where he was going. God had not told him the name of the country which would one day be his inheritance. God had not provided Abraham with a detailed map. God had actually told him very little about his destination. By faith, Abraham simply followed, step by step, the direction of the Lord. But Abraham's faith and obedience must not be understood as a single act that was fulfilled when he reached the land of Canaan. Upon arriving in the land of Canaan, Abraham was called to persevere in his faith. Scripture tells us that when Abraham arrived in the land of promise, he was called to sojourn there. Our text tells us, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Beloved, Abraham's faith, manifested in his life of sojourning, is meant to strengthen our faith. Abraham's faith, manifested in his life of sojourning, is meant to encourage us in our pilgrimage here below. It's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, Abraham's Sojourn by Faith. We notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the motivation, and finally, the significance. Abraham's Sojourn by Faith. The meaning, the motivation, and the significance. What did Abraham find when he came to this land which God showed him? He certainly did not find a country all prepared for himself and his family. He did not find a land which he could immediately take as his possession. He did not find a country filled with people with whom he could have a genuinely spiritual relationship. Oh no. Abraham found a land of which he could not take definite possession. He found a country which was inhabited by the heathen Canaanites. We read of that in Genesis 12, verse 6. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And so he found a land filled with those with whom he could have no spiritual kinship. Abraham had only the promise of God. God had promised to make of him a great nation. But as yet he had no child. As yet his wife was barren. The Lord had promised to make Abraham's name great. But here he was, a stranger in a land inhabited by heathen tribes. He had no fame or honor among the Canaanites. Jehovah had promised to give the whole land unto Abraham and his seed. But Abraham did not own any of the land. As Acts chapter 7, verse 5 tells us in that beautiful historical account of Stephen, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. So what was Abraham to do? Was Abraham to return unto that land from which he had come? Verse 15 in Hebrews 11 suggests that that would have been possible. We read, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." But no, Abraham did not and could not go back. Well, was he then to take up arms and conquer the land of Canaan by force? After all, God had promised that that land was to be his. But no, Abraham was not to raise up an arm of flesh against the inhabitants of the land. Well, was he perhaps then to settle down and become a citizen of that land, a permanent inhabitant? Perhaps he could have moved in with some of the wicked descendants of Ham. Or maybe Abraham could have built his own city there in the land of Canaan. But no, Abraham, believing God's promise, could not do this. Abraham was simply called to exercise his faith. He simply had to believe the promise of God. He had to wait for God himself to fulfill and realize his promise. He knew by faith that at the proper time, God would give him the land. Abraham was therefore required to sojourn in the land of promise. Literally, this word sojourn means to dwell beside or in one's neighborhood. It means to dwell in a place as a stranger, to dwell as a visitor in a place which is not one's home. Certainly, in a sense, my wife and I have been sojourning these last 3 weeks almost here in Northern Ireland. That's what Abraham did by faith. He dwelled as a stranger in the land of promise. He did not mingle with the Canaanites. He did not conform to their idolatrous heathen ways. He remained separate from the wicked inhabitants of the land. He was, as it were, an outsider, a foreigner in the land which would one day be his. The text emphasizes that he sojourned there as in a strange country. Literally, we read, as in a land belonging to another. And Abraham lived in the land, conscious of the fact that not one square foot of the land belonged to him. Abraham never made himself at home there. The text emphasizes that Abraham's sojourn was manifest by his dwelling in tabernacles. That's how it was shown in his life, that he was sojourning. He dwelled in tabernacles. And the word tabernacles refers simply to tents. Now, a tent is always a temporary dwelling place. A tent may be easily broken up and packed up and carried away. A tent is always a quite frail and weak abode. It offers little or no defense against attack. A tent has no permanence and real stability about it. It's always without a strong foundation. A tent is always a movable abode. A tent can be pitched one day here and the next day somewhere else. A tent is a proper dwelling place for a nomad, a wanderer in a land not his own. And so a tent is the symbol of what is temporary. Abraham's tent life pointed to the fact that he sojourned in the land. By his dwelling in tents, Abraham manifested himself as a sojourner, a stranger in the land of promise. That Abraham sojourned, dwelling in tabernacles, meant that Abraham stood in stark contrast to the other inhabitants of the land. He was a stranger there, a foreigner, and that was obvious to everyone. He took no part in the political or social affairs there. He had very little social interaction with the Canaanites. Abraham built different altars. He worshipped a different God. Abraham wore different clothes. He spoke a different language. He sang different songs. Abraham had different attitudes and goals. As a tent dweller, Abraham was a person upon whom everyone in the land looked upon as a stranger. Abraham did not buy a large tract of land. He did not build a fine house or palace. He did not move into one of the cities. He did not become a citizen of that land. In all his life, Abraham conducted himself as a foreigner, a stranger in a land not his own. The scriptural account of Abraham's life testifies to the truth of all this. Recall Abraham's attitude at the time of the separation of his nephew Lot from him, when Lot chose the rich pastures that were near to the wicked cities on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. In that incident, it was abundantly clear that Abraham was willing to remain a pilgrim and stranger in the land. After all, Abraham had a right to the land. He had the promise of God, but his attitude was one of self-denial. The whole incident leaves Abraham a lonely sojourner in the land. It was significant that at the time when Abraham fought and gained the victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies, the wicked kings from the east, that he was known by the Canaanites as the Hebrew. Abraham the Hebrew. That name means from the other side, referring either to the other side of the Jordan River or perhaps the Euphrates River. But that name given Abraham by the inhabitants of the land pointed to the fact that he was known as a stranger. Abraham, the man from the other side. When the Lord appeared unto Abraham at Mamre, we read that Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Genesis 18, verse 1. There too, Abraham appears as a sojourner. The very fact that Abraham sat in the door of his tent constituted a confession that he was a stranger in a strange land. Notice also Abraham's words to the sons of Heth at the time of his purchase of a burial place for Sarah. We read in Genesis 23, verse 4, Abraham said, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The entire incident points to the fact that even in death, Abraham was a stranger in the land. And finally, that Abraham was a sojourner in the land is evident from the very fact that Abraham sent his servant out of the land to Abraham's own kindred to obtain a wife for his son Isaac. Further, our text points out that Isaac and Jacob also sojourned, dwelling in tents. We read, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Our text emphasizes that Isaac and Jacob possessed the same promise of God. That's clear from the fact that God, in speaking of the promise to Abraham, includes Abraham's seed. After Abraham had arrived in Canaan, the Lord appeared unto him and said, we read that in Genesis 12, verse 4, unto thy seed will I give this land. After Lot had chosen to go toward Sodom, the Lord spoke unto Abraham in Genesis 13, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. At the time of the establishment of the covenant with Abraham, as we read of it in Genesis chapter 17, God said unto Abraham in verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That Isaac and Jacob possessed that same promise of God is also clear from the fact that the promise was repeated unto them. In Genesis 26, verse 3, we read that when Isaac was in Gerar because of the famine, the Lord appeared unto him and said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. When Jacob was at Bethel in his dream, he heard the Lord say, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Because Isaac and Jacob possessed that same promise, we read that they were heirs with him, literally co-heirs of the same promise. Therefore, they too believed in the promise of God. They too, by grace, would sojourn in the land of promise. They were also dwelling in tents as strangers and pilgrims in the land. Jacob confessed this fact when, before Pharaoh in Egypt, he said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are in 130 years. All this emphasizes the fact that these patriarchs had to live their whole lives by faith, as sojourners in the land of promise. Abraham did not have to merely sojourn in the land for a couple of years. He was already an aged man, 100 years old, before he even received the promised son. And the only parcel of land Abraham ever possessed was the cave of Machpelah, which he bought for a cemetery. Abraham sojourned his whole life without receiving the land of Canaan. And the same is true of Isaac and Jacob. They lived that same sojourner's life, dwelling in tents. Never did they receive the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And so we see that by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Understand, Abraham's sojourn was possible only by faith. Without faith, Abraham would not and could not sojourn all his life long in the land of promise. By nature, Abraham might have been inclined to return to Haran or to Ur of the Chaldees. By nature, Abraham might have attempted to conquer the land of Canaan and set himself up as lord or king in the land of Canaan. By nature, Abraham would likely have built a city there. Perhaps he would have joined, amalgamated himself with the Canaanites. Humanly speaking, the life of sojourning was impossible. But Abraham did all this by faith. He believed the promise of God. Believing, he was content to sojourn in that land. But we might be inclined to ask then, did not Abraham die sorely disappointed, without any hope of the realization of the promise? God had told him that he would receive the land, but he never did. All his life he merely sojourned in the land of promise. He was a stranger there. Abraham saw hardly a glimmering of fulfillment. Was not his faith in vain? Oh no. For Abraham's faith looked for the heavenly. Our text tells us, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham knew that God's promise did not refer ultimately to that earthly land of Canaan. By faith, Abraham knew that when God said, "I will give you this land and to thy seed forever," God was not merely promising an earthly land. By faith, Abraham knew that that promise did not refer to that physical land in which he sojourned. He knew that the earthly land of Canaan was really only a picture, a type of that heavenly land of Canaan. Abraham realized that the promise of God went far beyond the earthly land. In that earthly Canaan, Abraham saw only a shadow of the much more glorious heavenly reality, that inheritance in glory. Because of that, he could sojourn in the land of his inheritance. Because of that, he could persevere in his faith. And so Abraham's faith was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He looked for that heavenly city. Literally, the idea is that he awaited it. He expected it. Abraham knew that the object of his expectation would truly be his. Oh, he could not see that heavenly city. It was unseen, Only insofar as that earthly Canaan pointed to it could he visualize the heavenly. Abraham could not see heaven from this side of the grave, yet Abraham hoped for it. And here the element of expectation is on the foreground. He looked for that city. He expected it. He looked toward the future, anticipating it. Abraham was confident that that expectation would be realized. His looking for this city was not characterized by any doubt. Rather, he was certain that one day that city would be his. And he truly longed for that city. He didn't have a mere wish for it. But throughout his life of sojourning, he ardently desired that city. He had an intense longing for it. And so, beloved, notice the sharp contrast we have before us here. On the one hand, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. That life was characterized by loneliness. Abraham pitched his tents only temporarily, ready to leave and to move to another location. Always he was a stranger, a foreigner in the land. Never did he really possess the land or have a permanent abode there. On the other hand, he looked for the city which hath foundations. There he was not a stranger, but a citizen. There he could make himself at home. That city was something permanent, an abiding dwelling place. While his tent had no foundation whatsoever, this city had firm, abiding, enduring foundations. What was this city? Some maintain that this city which Abraham expected was actually the earthly city of Jerusalem. They say that Abraham could not know anything of the heavenly. They say that Abraham was merely looking forward to the time when he would no longer have to live in a tent, but he could live in the earthly city of Jerusalem. Certainly that cannot be the case. For then, of course, Abraham's faith really was in vain, for he never personally lived in Jerusalem. In addition, the whole epistle to the Hebrews exactly repudiates the idea of an earthly Jerusalem and the earthly temple. Further, Abraham and all God's people of the old dispensation surely died in the hope of everlasting life and salvation in heaven. And finally, according to the last part of the text, God is the builder and maker of this city. And that certainly was not the case literally with the earthly Jerusalem. No, this city for which Abraham looked was a city with foundations. That implies that this city was not something temporary or frail. It was incorruptible. That incorruptible inheritance of which the Apostle Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1. That implies that this city is permanent. It knows no fluctuations. It feels no changes. It implies that this city never fears an assault. It can never crumble and fall as do men's cities, even when they have mighty castles, as so many of the cities here in Northern Ireland have. This was a city whose builder and maker was God. Literally, we read, whose artificer and builder is God. God is its artificer. He designed it. He is the sovereign architect. God was also its builder, the artisan, the one who actually framed the city. This is, of course, the deepest reason for its abiding character. This city, therefore, is the new Jerusalem. It is the heavenly city. That is the city whose builder and maker is God. The city of the New Jerusalem is, of course, the church. The church is called the new and heavenly Jerusalem in Scripture. In the letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 26, we read, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. In the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, in verses 22 and 23, Scripture tells us, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Notice, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's also plain from the beautiful description of the New Jerusalem that we have in Scripture in Revelation chapter 21. There John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. And the point is that the city is not a number of houses and buildings, but it is the living citizens, the people who constitute the city. The church depicted as a city emphasizes the idea of the communion and fellowship, something quite different from Abraham's earthly life of sojourning. This picture of this city presented in Revelation 21 in symbolic language gives us only a glimmer of the true glory and splendor of it. That this city has foundations means, therefore, that it is a city founded in God's eternal decree. God's decree is the foundation of this city. Sovereign election makes this a firm and abiding city. God, as the artificer, designed it in His eternal decree. God, as the builder, builds that city through Jesus Christ. Christ, after all, is the heart of the promise, the chief cornerstone in that city. The work of regeneration in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ makes us citizens of that city, makes us living stones, as it were, by which that city is built. This, beloved, was the motivation for Abraham's sojourn by faith. He looked for the everlasting glory of the church in the new heavens and the new earth. With that faith, Abraham was content, perfectly content, to sojourn all his life in the promised land. What is the significance of Abraham's sojourn by faith? Really, this is the calling of all God's people. Perhaps we're inclined to ask, why? Why did God require Abraham to sojourn his entire life? Why didn't God immediately give him the earthly land of Canaan? Why did not God immediately fulfill His promise to Abraham? Or to bring it closer to home, why does God require us to sojourn here? Could He not immediately give us our inheritance? Could He not immediately bring us to our heavenly home? The answer is that God wanted Abraham, and God wants us to live by faith, which is His gift. God has ordained, determined every step of the way to our inheritance. Of course, in the old dispensation, Christ had to come, the promised seed of the woman. And now we wait for His return upon the clouds of glory. And God will not bring about the final fulfillment and realization of His promise until all His elect have been brought forth and gathered in. The question is then, what does it mean that we are called to sojourn? Negatively, that we are called to sojourn here below does not mean that we must become isolationists. That is, we are not to separate ourselves physically from the inhabitants of this earth, perhaps on some barren island somewhere or some remote outpost in the Canadian wilderness. Abraham didn't do that. We're not called to do that either. And that we are called to sojourn here below does not mean that we may not use the things of this world. We are not to separate ourselves from the things of the world as such. Abraham didn't do that. But positively, it means that we are to dwell beside. That is, we are to dwell in the earth as a stranger. We are to live as foreigners in this earth. We live here not as citizens spiritually of this world, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We live in the midst of the world, just as Abraham lived in the midst of the land of Canaan, but by grace, we are not of the world. It means that we will live antithetically here below. Again, that doesn't mean we turn our back on all the things of this world. Things in themselves are good creatures of God, but we strive to use all things in the service of God and unto His praise. We walk in holiness, seeking that which is good, hating that which is of evil. More specifically, that we sojourn here below as strangers in the land means that we are different, just as Abraham was different. It means we're not conformed to this world, but transformed from it. It means that we speak a different language, spiritually speaking. We don't talk like the world, with vain and profane and blasphemous language. We sing different songs. We sing the songs of Zion. We worship a different God, the God of Scripture, the one true living God. We have different attitudes and goals than does the unbelieving world. And beloved, that must be seen by all around us. The world must see that we are spiritual tent dwellers. In our day, certainly, camping, tenting are extremely popular. Many of the parks are filled with the tents of campers. We saw a good many this past Friday as we were able to visit Castle Llewellyn, where one of the British Reformed family conferences was held several years ago. One section of that area filled with tents and campers. The world must see that we are spiritual tent dwellers. The world must see that we are not citizens here, that this is not really our home. Is that true of you? Does the world call us Abraham, the Hebrew, the man from the other side? Do men take note of us, as was done with Peter and John, and perceive that we have been with Jesus? Do we live in tents, spiritually speaking, or in houses with foundations? Beloved, only by faith can we sojourn here below as spiritual pilgrims and strangers. By nature, we would never do it. We're inclined to conform to the world, and we would speak their language, and we'd sing their songs, and we'd join in all their vile entertainments and corruptions. We would worship their gods, the God of humanism, the God of mammon. We would have their goals, earthly success and popularity and honor and fame. By nature, we're citizens here below. We set our hearts upon the things that are below. We strive to make a name and a place for ourselves here. We build our houses, our cities, our little empires. We would mix and mingle with the world. But by faith, we too take hold of the promise of God. That promise, which is essentially Christ, becomes the important thing in our lives. Yea, with the Apostle Paul, we count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. By God's grace, through faith, we receive all the benefits of salvation. We are made sojourners here below, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. By God's grace, we too look for that city which hath foundations. We expect that city. We know that it is ours as His children. We are certain we shall receive it. We live in anticipation of that day. And therefore, we walk as strangers in the earth in contentment. In the faith of Abraham, we manifest ourselves as strangers in this world. In the faith of Abraham, we look for that city which hath foundations. In the faith of Abraham, we will truly receive our glorious inheritance. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Write it upon our hearts by Thy Spirit, we pray. And be merciful unto us. We know and confess that we are inclined to worldly mindedness, to set our hearts upon that which is below. Lead us in true repentance to look in faith unto that which is heavenly, that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker Thou art. And may we be content, yea, may we rejoice in that home which is sure. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.